He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, I'm not stopping. But I would ask you to. And in a strange way, I'm going to ask you to do something that might be very counterintuitive on Easter Sunday morning. What if he isn't? What if it's a lie? What if there is no resurrection? No gospel, no forgiveness, no hope. And would you be willing to trust me and just go down that road a little while this morning? I promise you, it's not the end. But for a moment, would you just grapple with the weightiness this morning of if it's not true? If it's not true, then all that you have in this world is this world. And all you have of hope and joy is what you can see with your eyes and what you can make possible with your own two hands. So would you let me remind you of where you live today? And just think about this for a little bit. Maybe the world is too big a thing to consider. Let's just stay within the borders of the country we live in. And as I think about if this is all we've got, then we have a world that is rapidly running after individualism. And not the good kind, the isolating kind, where you are all you have, you're all you've got, and how dare anyone disagree with you. And the country we live in is inundated by that sort of thing. It's almost polarized by our prideful consumption of I deserve what I deserve and I should get what I want and I don't care what it costs the rest of you. That's the world we kind of live in. We've become this new buzzword of late, woke. Which, let me translate that word to you. It literally means that we are a society that is very good at declaring the ills of social injustice around us in any form, in any way. And if you do not agree with my terminology, you are subhuman and deserve to be silenced. What is interesting to me is as we've gone towards being woke, we decry everything and we seem to have the power to fix nothing. We only can push ourselves apart. In the absence of finding solutions for our new idol of individualism, on the bigger scale, at least of our country, we are moving rapidly towards answers that other cultures have come up with, and they tend to be socialistic. Oh, I'm getting into the buzzwords today, aren't I? By the way, this is just the introduction. It's not the sermon. After all, the only way we can all get what we want is if everybody pays for everything at all times and no one escapes. We've thrown off the archetype and model of human life for all of history, and we have cast out traditional roles. Therefore, the idea of the nuclear family is not really palatable anymore. It doesn't take a man and a woman to create children. Just pick the sex, mix them however you want, and whatever comes out, call that family. We've determined that identity is now an individual choice that you make absolutely on your own. What is interesting to me is if you want the results of that, look at the youth of our generation. And what you will see is young people who have been told nobody else's opinion matters. You define who you are at every aspect of your life. And while we think we have set them free, we have actually piled an impossible weight upon them. For they must now define everything, including their self-worth, and hold everybody else around them accountable to it, no matter what. And they must do that without the help of mother or father or any other authority figure in their life, because they are on their own. And somehow that is good. Therefore, we have a literal pandemic going on in our country of anxiety. I haven't even talked about the economy yet. The greatest ache of all of that is, what if that's all there is? This is the world. This is what we live in. Whatever you lament not having, too bad. You can work really hard today and maybe secure yourself and your little family unit against the press of a broken society that has sin in it but can't do anything about it because there's no resurrection from the dead and there's no forgiveness. So let's just do the best we can and eventually take up space in a cemetery. Yay! Does anybody else feel a little hopeless? Well, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. Because the Apostle Paul, in talking to those in the Corinthian church, stumbled upon a group of believers who began to preach that there was no resurrection from the dead. And somehow, in their thinking and in their mind, they began to think that this world and our experience of that, even in a spiritual sense, was somehow enough, and we didn't have to worry about the idea of any resurrection from the dead. And what they didn't realize was that in doing that, they shot all of the hope at any point, in any way, out of the room. And so Paul begins his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It says this, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." And he makes this argument, and he basically says this, church. He says, look, if the resurrection is not true, then everything we have believed about salvation, Christianity, love, and life, listen to this, is a lie. If there's no resurrection from the dead, everything that we believe, not some of the things we believe and some of the foundations and the good Christian principles that you've built your lives upon and followed, and many of you since you can remember and all that, guess what? It's all a bunch of bunk. It doesn't count. First of all, if that is true, then our Savior is false. If there's no resurrection, our Savior is false. Sort of this if-then argument is going on. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And friends, here's the logic of the argument. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then no one has been raised. If Jesus is not raised, then he hasn't got the ability to raise up anyone. He cannot forgive sin. He has to leave us there in our death. John 11:25 says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Friends, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ lied. He's not a Savior. We don't have one. If that's true, then everything we've been preaching is false. Think about that. Everything. Verse 14 says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain." Why? Because we would be preaching an empty gospel. If you back up into verses 3 and 4 of this chapter in 1 Corinthians, you have the most succinct statement on what the good news of the gospel is. It begins this way. For I delivered to you, the Apostle Paul says, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. Now wait, what if it just put period? Can you imagine reading along, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that's the end of the story. Period. Meaning what? That it doesn't matter the way that Christ died. If you've seen the passion of the Christ, the immense suffering that He went through, and everything that pinged your heart, all of that, that He died for our sins, but the fact that He was buried, and that's the end, means that we don't know if it counted for anything. It doesn't matter. If there's no resurrection, it's a sacrifice that has gone invalidated by God. Scriptures go on, verse 15 and 16. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. Which means what? It means that if anybody in this room deserves to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, it's me. Do you know how many bedsides I have stood beside in my ministry and held the hands of people who were dying and assured them that this was not the end? I told them that God had them, that they could know that they were forgiven, that they knew that God was, and they were going to be alive. And what if I lied to everyone? What if it was you in the room and it was your parent and I said that to you and it was a lie? How would you feel if you had been sold a bill of goods at the most important moment of your life? If the message is false, then all of a sudden this thing starts crumbling like a house of cards. I know. I'm glad you're quiet. I'm glad you're depressed. This is depressing. He goes on in verse 17 and says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. How many of you would say that the framework of your life has been built around Christianity and going to church? For a lot of us, this has been everything. What if every bit of faith you've ever put into God and all the prayers and all the decisions you made and all the choices that you ever made and the things you didn't do and the things you did do, what if I told you all of that was pointless? It was worthless. Why would you even do that? It's in vain. Friends, here's the thing. The resurrection is the thread that holds everything of the Christian faith together. If you pull it, the whole thing comes unraveled. Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection. That's Romans 1:4. If that is not true, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He was just a prophet or a good man like so many people in the world want to believe. He wasn't anything more than that. Romans 14:9 would tell us that if Jesus Christ is not raised, He's not the sovereign Lord. He's not in charge. He cannot say for certain about your destiny. He cannot promise you anything. He cannot challenge the power of sin in your life, which, by the way, can take anything it wants at any time. Romans 4:25 would tell you that if Christ is not raised, you have not been justified, which is horrifying to think of this. We're still in our sin. It all counts against us. In 1 Peter 1:3, I love this. It talks about that we've been born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means, friends, that if Jesus Christ is not alive, no one in here is saved. No one has been born again. No one is going to heaven. It's nothing. And finally, Romans 8:11, which tells us that He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. It means that there is no hope of life beyond the grave. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The fact is that the silver thread of the resurrection runs through all of these blessings from regeneration onward toward eternal glory and binds them together." Friends, if Christ has not been raised, then everything in here is worthless. Burn the place down and go someplace else, because nothing in here will hold. I was thinking of this, and I know this is heavy, but how many of you have driven by a cemetery and you see a cross above a grave? And that is a symbol of what? Hope in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want the most visible image of it? Go to Arlington Cemetery, where the fields of white crosses literally for years just spread across all of the lawns and everywhere. Can you imagine if we got out of our cars and we walked down the row and row after row had their name and their rank and where they served, and then etched under their name in bold letters was fool. Because they all put their hope in something that couldn't hold. If you want the full terror of this thought this morning, if Christ is not raised, look at the end of verse 17. You are still in your sins. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Without the resurrection, there is no justification. There is no payment for sin. So what is terrifying this morning is, how many of you have lived with the joy and the grace that God has forgiven your sins? How many of you have forgotten more of your sins than you remember? Some of us live in this room with joy, and all you can think about when you feel shame are the biggies. Oh, you did that thing. You had that moment of brokenness, that thing that happened, that horrible choice you made. And we go, oh God, thank you for forgiving me. But what about the myriad of others? I have a good friend. His name is Chad, and he attended Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And his apartment was next to one of the toll roads. But what it was there was, getting right out of his apartment, there was the on-ramp to the toll route, and there was an immediate exit. And if he took that little loop, it saved him like a mile and a half of getting to school. So for a year, he literally took that, assuming that I never really got on the toll road, so no one was keeping track. Only to be contacted a year later by the people in charge. And to be told that with fines added, he added multiple thousands of dollars of debt. He literally owed for all of the tolls and the fees, and literally was told, and if you do not pay them within this time frame, you will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. So let's just say this morning that it's all a lie. And you are accountable, not just for the big brokens of your life, for all of the little moments where you just skirted sin. Because friends, we're talking about the righteousness of a holy God. And every one of them rests upon your head at this moment. None of them have been forgiven. You are guilty to the full extent of all of it. And it's all on you. Does anybody else feel that crushing weight? I think the most brutal one comes at the end. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So for those of you who have lost a loved one and they were a believer, you will never see them again. You will never hear their voice. You will never touch their face. You will never hold their hand. And no one else will ever. For they will be cast into eternity apart from God, isolated in anguish and experiencing the full wrath of God. They are gone forever. Did you hear me? They are gone forever. I don't want to illustrate that. Are you okay with that if I don't? Because it's too horrible a thought. No, that can't be true. And you feel the full weight of this. Like the idea of the greatest comfort we could ever have would be taken. And it brings us to verse 19. It says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if we have made Jesus a good moral model who lived and died and is still dead, then it says we are of all men to be most pitied. Just for a moment of brightness, we got a text this week. And pictures from my daughter, Kelsey, who is pregnant. And she had her 20-week checkup. And the images of the ultrasound are so clear and crisp. and this beautiful little head, and you see the face, and you begin to see this personality forming, and I found out it's a little boy. I'm going to have a grandson this summer, and I thought, oh, and so, yeah, I'm pretty jazzed about that. I'm like, Grandpa Dunk, G-Paw. I don't know what I want to call myself yet, but I'm going for it. You know, we're so excited. But can you imagine? I can just see it. I've been in the, we had five kids. I can picture this vividly. I'm in the nursery at the hospital, and there, you know, they've taken the baby and he's just sitting there resting, and we're all in the window. We're looking at it. And can you imagine? I look up and there over the exit door of the nursery, it simply says, "Abandon hope, all who exit." And it doesn't matter who that little boy is. And all the joy that he might bring me, or I might miss, or I might experience, or all of the cool things, and what if he's an athlete, and what if he say, what? I don't know all that it was, but at the end of the day, it won't matter, because he can't avoid death, and he can't pay for his sins. How many of you are ready for verse 20? Anybody ready for a little hope? But now, oh, we go from if then and we go to but now. We go to the one of the most beautiful contrasts in the Bible. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. So come back to reality this morning, because friends, this world is bleak, but this world is not it. Amen? And the one who is alive today has overcome this world. And the argument shifts, and Paul says with certainty, but now Christ has been raised. So what do we have this morning in the face of all of this? We have fact. Friends, today I declare before you, and I declare to anybody who wants to argue with me, Jesus Christ is alive. One of the most grounded historical facts in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's not the argument we go into today, but you need to know I'm not quaking from anybody who wants to challenge it. He's alive. And that fact is rooted in the fact that he is the, what is called here, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And that's a beautiful terminology. It's the idea of Jesus is both the proof and the security, the deposit of my salvation and what is to come. I love this. Jesus Christ and the fact that he is alive is the first installment of life guaranteeing all of those who are to come after him. Jesus is alive. What I love about this is that I'm not the security deposit. Amen? Jesus is the security deposit. Everything about him and who he is anchors us in this life. What else I love is that hidden in this idea of first fruits is the concept of prototype. You want some real joy? Not only, friends, will we be raised from the dead like our Lord and Savior, but we will be like our Lord and Savior. And have you read any of the gospel accounts of the risen Jesus Christ? What is beautiful about him is that he forever will bear the scars of being the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. But have you seen what that body can do? He is not limited by space and time. He wants to be in the room with you, there he is. He wants to be somewhere else, there he is. If he wants to eat, there he can eat. All of these things, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Friends, not only am I going to be alive, but I am going to be looking good. I'm going to have a fro. It's going to be awesome. No. You know, I just, friends, we cannot comprehend what it means that we are not, I mean, the scripture is so clear about us. When we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Jesus Christ will raise us up. This is maybe a geeky illustration, but any of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Transformers? Robots in disguise? Somebody give me an amen. You know, amen. You're with me? You know the one fun thing about those cars, and I'm not recommending Family Night with any of those movies, believe me. But what's cool about them is they like drive along and they're like this old shabby truck in disguise, but they see another beautiful truck and they just scan the thing and all of a sudden they're brand new. And all I can think is like, what is death and resurrection going to be for me? I'm going to like go to bed a mess and I'm going to wake up a Maserati. I'm like, what in the world? For when I see Him, I will be like Him. And we will be raised to life in His likeness. Friends, Jesus is alive, and because of that, He is the deposit, the guarantee. That means that the fact is that we will raise to life. And then you start working your way backwards through all the things that we just heard and despaired about. You know what else that means? It means that we have faith. That the faith that you are basing your life upon will hold. It is not worthless. It's not in vain. I love this. Paul said this in 2 Timothy. For this reason, he says, I suffer all these things. I live in this hard world. He says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day. I love the hymns. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? That's it. We have faith. Friends, every trust, every moment of your life that you have rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ stands. And it will not fail because He's alive. And if we have faith, then keep on going back down the line. What do we also have? We have forgiveness. Anybody say amen to that? Romans 4:25, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It means that He is alive and our sin has been forgiven. Christ's resurrection, friends, is the validation of His victory over sin. When Christ raised Him from the dead, He came forth, and you know what He had jingling on His waist? He had the keys of sin and hell and death. And He had authority over all of them to forgive sin and to raise us up to newness of life. I love this. Acts 5:30-31, Peter stands before the council in Jerusalem and he says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Friends, because Jesus Christ is alive, if you could appear into the account book of my soul, if you could check the ledger on John Duncan, you may be surprised to find one thing written. Christ. Christ alone. You will not find sin. You will not find all the things I fear even now. You will find Christ. Because He's alive. And if that is true, then let's roll through one more thing. Then we have forever. Meaning what? Meaning everyone you thought of when I said, what if you had lost them? You haven't. Anyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is today passed away, they are with Jesus presently. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But there is a day, friends, when a trump will sound and we who are still here will follow. The dead in Christ will raise, and when they are raised at that moment, they will be given a body, and that body will be incorruptible, and that body and your body are going to hang out in eternity. In fact, I have told so many people, I've stood by parents who have lost an infant or a baby or a spouse of 60 years. And I have looked at them in the eyes and with full confidence said, you haven't lost them. You haven't lost them. How many of you know this life is a vapor? What is this life compared to eternity? I'm not saying it's not true, it's not loss, and it doesn't ache. But here's the thing, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the best of them you have forever. The perfection of them and all the beauty and all the wonder and all the things you knew were good, but you never knew how good, they're ours forever because the dead in Christ are alive today. Amen? Amen. I got a text from my mom this week, and then a phone call. My one remaining grandparent, Ken Simmons, is on the edge of eternity. And I've been waiting for the call all week that my grandfather is not with us anymore. It's been quite a backdrop to contemplate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ken Simmons is a guy who taught me how to clean a fish. He taught me how to swing a golf ball, and he used to make me chase these wiffle golf balls that he would hit out of his front yard into the neighbor's yards, and he would send us kids out, his grandkids, on reconnaissance missions. I used to sleep in the hallway, the front hallway of their house. And it was a small little home, and on the other side of the wall of the hallway was their bathroom. And my grandfather had this really beautiful top tenor voice, and he would sing, and he would always be up at like 5:30. And it's Christmas weekend or Thanksgiving, and I'd be laying there, and all of a sudden, you know, and he would just belt the hymns with all his might. And I haven't lost him. And his hope is in Jesus Christ. And I will be sad when I get that call. But not for long. If all of this is true, friends, then it brings us to this one glorious truth. We have freedom. We have freedom. Our hope is not in a Christ that just makes this world bearable. Although, aren't you glad He does? Aren't you glad that He is the friend who sticks closer a brother in this life that we live now? Aren't you glad that all of His promises are faithful and true? I'm thankful for all of that. But at the core of our hope is the fact that He has you today. He has loved you to the uttermost. No one can take you out of His hand. And He is alive and He lives forevermore. No one can touch you. No one can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can touch you. You are His forevermore. And therefore the Bible says so clearly, 2 Corinthians 4:17, this slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Meaning that when I look at that world I just described to you, if you think I was being political, you're wrong. If you think I was trying to be discouraging, you're wrong. Why? Because that is a world that is ripe for the good news of the gospel. And I am not going to despair. I am not going to run into some hovel and be afraid. Oh, what freedom will they tax Nick? Bring it on! He's alive! We have all the hope in this world. We know exactly what He's doing. He's drawing men and women from every tribe and race and background and identity and ethnicity. And the gospel holds for every one of them. And the greatest thing that could happen this year is that because of your hope being anchored in Jesus Christ, someone around you would find the freedom of Christ. Amen? That's our hope, friends. Hope is transforming. And so let me close with this quote. It's up on the screen. Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope sweetens while bitterness bites. Hope sings when all the melodies are gone. Hope believes when evidence is eliminated. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. And hope brings the victory when no one is winning. Our world needs the hope of the resurrection this morning. Amen? Does it live in you? I hope it lives in you. Because I didn't know if you heard it this morning, but He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. God, today we think of the bleakness of life, the hopelessness that would be if you were not alive. And somehow, God, it just makes it all the sweeter when we look at all of it and we say, but Christ the Lord is risen today. That You are alive, God, and therefore all of the things that would cause us the greatest pain and fear, You have conquered them all, and You have promised that You will bring us to life in You. You hold us in the midst of all things, God, and I pray that You would release in us, in this church body, and those who've attended as visitors today, just joy. A happiness, God, that is not of this world, but a happiness that comes in knowing there is a King on the throne and He lives forever and He loves us. So Lord, we worship You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.